G'day wherever you may be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again. It is time for the Cultured Karaite on truth2u.org. That's truth number two, letter U, dot org, where you can sign up for the weekly newsletter, people. A weekly newsletter. Are you on the weekly newsletter? All you have to do is go to the website and put your name in the little widget box there on the right of truth2u.org, and you will get the weekly newsletter where we can keep you up to date. You can also do the same via iTunes and Facebook. How about that? Wonders will never cease in the techno, that word that I can't pronounce. I'm Jono, and joining me is Hani and the Cultured Karaite. G'day, girls.
Hello.
Technological.
That world.
Yeah.
Anyway, how are you?
I'm good. How are y'all?
Pretty good.
Pretty well. Deb, what's the latest? Have you got any news for us?
News. I don't know if this is news, but I'm really appreciating this, and I want to tell everybody how much I appreciate it. My Facebook page has jumped up in likes over the last couple of weeks, and a lot of new people, and that's exciting for me because I'm trying to get a message out here to get healthy and do it the way Yehovah intended it.
Amen.
And so that just means there's a lot of new people that are kind of jumping on the bandwagon or at least wanting to learn and wanting to know what other people are doing. So yes. That, to me, that's really news and exciting, and I'm really thankful for that.
It's a wonderful and encouraging thing, and we like likes. If people will go to Facebook, yes. Of course, the Facebook page is Cultured Karaite. If you put in Cultured Karaite with a K, Cultured with a K, Cultured Karaite, you'll find Dev on Facebook there. Like the page, get involved and interact with the information there. It's well worth your health to do so. And while you're at it, you can also find Truth to You on Facebook. You can find Hebrew in Israel on Facebook, and Treasures from the Tanakh on Facebook. All of these programs you can find there is a page to engage you a little more, a place where you can ask questions, a place where you can share your opinion and comments on things that we talk about.
So and I would love to be in community. So it's a little bit of a way, to be in community with each other and, kind of get to know each other. And But speaking of that, I'm sure because there's a lot of new people out there, they're saying, who is this woman? And what the heck is a Cultured Karaite?
Why can't she spell? Why does it start with a K?
And I'd like to, if you don't mind, just take a few minutes and just kind of, tell who I am or why I am. And I'll start off by saying I'm nobody. I am absolutely nobody. It's interesting because I have been on an amazing journey for the last almost 10 years. I met and married Zev in 2003, mm-hmm. and we sat down to study the Bible together, and we made the mistake of starting in Genesis, mm-hmm. and our world has not been the same since. And I was born and raised a Methodist, just like Keith Johnson.
Oh, and really? Is that true? You were born and raised a Methodist?
Yes.
So you come from Keith's world. You understand Keith's world. Do you know what I found out the other day? I don't know that I've told Keith this. I'm just going to throw this in. And that is that I discovered recently. I mean, I knew this. My grandmother on my mother's side, her father, which is my great-grandfather on my mother's side, his name was Keith. But I learned recently, I was going through his World War I records that I found online, that he was a Methodist. His name was Keith, and he was a Methodist, and I also happen to know that he taught himself Hebrew.
Wow.
How's that?
That's amazing.
That really interesting. Remind me, I'm going to have to tell Keith that. But you were a Methodist. You grew up a Methodist. How about that?
And when I got older, I mean, I was in church my whole life, and I was it was very, very important to me. It was the major thing in my life. And when I got to be 21, 22, in that neck of the woods age-wise, I started going to a couple of other different churches. And I'll never forget, I went to my mom's after church one Sunday, and I said, I went to this church today. I don't even remember. And she said, but you're a Methodist. You were born a Methodist.
You went church hopping.
Yeah, why would you even do that? You were born a Methodist.
How about, hey, now,
are
can
amazing.
I? Can I just? I just want to. I'm going to tease this out a little bit, Deb. You went church hopping. That's a no-no. Hani, your great grandfather or your great grandfather? Was he also? Do I remember correctly? He was a Methodist. Can you remind me?
No,
he was a minister.
No, he was a Baptist.
He was a Baptist. Oh, yes. Sorry. He was. No, but if you go back far enough, there's like you have a long line of ministers in your
yes, I do. As a matter of fact, yes.
Yes, it was very good. And but did it start with Methodism and then went to Baptist? Is that what happened?
No. You were all confused. It was start that he was actually my grandfather is a Presbyterian minister,
right.
But his father and his grandfather and his great grandfather were Baptists. So
right.
He actually broke the mold and became the Satan, the servant of Satan.
Because he went church hopping.
He decided to become a. But he was a real
staunch.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
So we all have a little bit of it. I mean, yeah, I guess we all have a little bit of it in our background. But you were, did you say for 21 years, Dev, you were a Methodist and then you went church hopping and your mother was none too impressed, right?
Not at all. And she didn't even go to church. And that's what was so funny about it. It was, you know, when she said, but you were born a Methodist. I mean, it was like that was a race of people.
Yes. And I was sort of like, but hang on, it's not like you went to like a mosque or you're like deciding to become a Buddhist.
I think it was a Baptist church that I went to, or you know, a Bible. They have what they call Bible churches here.
Mm.
It was still a mainstream Christian yeah. church, and I was, why would you do that? But anyway, I continued in my faith, and it was in the Christian tradition. I mean, I was a leader in church. I was a teacher. I was head of the women's department. I was the church treasurer because of my accounting background. I did all of that, and actually, my husband, you know, did the same thing. And when we married in 2003, the first thing we did was sit down together to study the Bible together.
Hang on, Deb, wait. You can't do that. You can't go from, you know, I was born, then I was 21, and then and now we're in 2003. What? You know, give me a bit more. Come on. Between getting in trouble with Mum because you went to a different church. I mean, obviously, there were a few more steps between then and your marriage in 2003. Can we touch on some of those?
Well, for me, what I actually did was I did go, you know, to, like I said, this Bible church, and I was somebody who, in my head and in my mind, wanted to know everything about God I could possibly know.
Mm-hmm.
I was just really hard after God, and I would, you know, I would hear in church, you know, that there were these deep, deep things of God, and that's what I wanted. And so I honestly, and a guy, I don't remember what year, but a guy named Tommy Tinney came out with I hate to call it this, but that's really what it is, his shtick that mm-hmm. About being a God chaser. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's what I am. I'm a God chaser. I'm chasing God down. I want every, you know, thing of God that I can get and I can have. And I did pursue that, and I pursued it all the way into, a charismatic Pentecostal, mm-hmm. Type church, because, you know, I heard things happened, and I heard, you know, this, and I heard there were gifts, and I heard this, and I heard, and I, you know, whatever it was from God, I wanted it.
Mm-hmm.
If God had something, you know, for anybody, I wanted it.
Sure.
So that's actually what happened. And and when I met Zev, he was a Baptist, and he had no, you know, charismatic or Pentecostal experience.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, he asked me some, you know, some questions, and he, you know, he was fascinated, you know, by some of the things that I was telling him that were not his experience in church,
mm-hmm.
you know, whatsoever. So we really actually, you know, came at the Christian faith, you know, from two really different sides. And that was really funny too, the way, because he became really interested in the deeper things of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we, very quickly, when we started studying together in 2003, we very quickly saw that we should be keeping the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really funny how we would study and we would look at each other and, you know, know our 50 years of background of being at church, and we'd look at each other and say, did you ever read this before?
So can I ask you another question? Let me interrupt. Sure. Did you say it was 2003 that both you and Zev, it became apparent to you in 2003, and the Sabbath was the first major step? But honey, was it 2003 for us? I'm just trying to remember. I think it might have been.
Yeah, it was.
And no, it was actually, exactly the same.
I think it might have been around the beginning of 2004, but it was around about the same time. Yeah.
And it was the same issue. And that was the first step for us when we went, hey, hang on a minute.
Yeah.
Pretty sure we're meant to be keeping the Sabbath.
Well, we said, you know, when did it get changed? When did this happen? Zev is he's a researcher, and he's actually done research on a major book, and so he knows, you know, how to research, and he's got that researcher mind that, you know, that questions. And boy, I didn't question anything, but he taught me that it's not a bad thing to question. And so we began together, you know, to question things. But the Sabbath, well, actually, to be honest, the very first thing we ran across and went, what, was where Jehovah tells Cain that sin crouches at your door, mm-hmm. but you could be master over it.
Mm.
And we went, what?
Yeah.
We very quickly, you know, came to the Sabbath, and we were like, well, when did this change, and who changed it, and under what authority, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Of course, you know, we found out the truth of the Sabbath, and we began to keep it just right away.
Mm-hmm.
We actually, from that point, we got out of church, and that was really some weird things, but we went into a Messianic congregation. We had never heard of Hebrew roots or anything like that. We mm-hmm. didn't know any of that existed. And we found this Messianic congregation, and we went to it, and we walked in the door, and we were late, and they had already started singing and dancing, and, you know, they had the Torah they were carrying around the room mm-hmm. and all that sort of stuff. And we sat on the back row and cried through the whole thing. We didn't know what they were saying. We'd never heard Hebrew before.
Mm-hmm.
But we were so moved, so magnanimously moved, and we were so embarrassed, but we couldn't stop crying. And so we were in this Messianic congregation for about 6 months until we got kicked out. And I'm not kidding. And it's interesting. We got kicked out over asking about God's name.
Oh.
Yeah. So, but, you know, if we had never gotten kicked out, we might not have done what we did. But we were so hard for pursuing. We had so many questions after this Messianic congregation. We had, you know, during it and afterwards. And, of course, we found out we weren't allowed really to ask questions, you know, during mm-hmm. it. But anyway, we...
And by the way, Dev, I suppose by that stage, that was a familiar a thing for you to experience, where you go, hang on, if I'm not allowed to question, then perhaps this is not the place to study. And one thing, and like you said, Deb, and something that Keith has reminded us of on the program from time to time on Torah Pills, and that's that he says, God is not intimidated by questions. God is not, it's not a problem to ask God questions. In fact, we should be doing that. He's not intimidated by questions.
Right, and that's what Zev taught me, you know, just right away, early on in our marriage. He says it's not wrong at all, you know, to question things.
Mm.
So we had all these questions, and so we decided, and maybe we were crazy as Betsy Bugs, but we decided that we would move to Israel and see if we couldn't get our questions answered. And we were very, very naive, because we honestly thought that we were going to go there and get to stay. And so we sold everything we owned, and we packed up, and we moved to Israel, and we had the time of our lives, and we were there about a year, and we did get a lot of questions answered, but not in the way that we thought, and the outcome of those answers was certainly not what we thought.
Mm-hmm.
And when we left Israel, we were embracing Karaite Judaism. And at that point in time, 2006, when we left there, Karaite conversion was not possible.
Now, let me interrupt again, Deb. Sorry to interrupt so many times, but I have two questions. First of all, what's a Betsy Bug?
That's a bug that's really crazy.
Okay. Secondly, can you, I'm sure the vast majority of our listeners know what a Karaite is, but can you just remind everyone what exactly is a Karaite?
Well, really simply, it's a Jew who goes by what is known as the Old Testament for their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, which would be the Torah, the writings and the prophets, the Tanakh, and we don't use the Talmud, not in the same way that the rabbinic Jews do. The Talmud is full of wisdom. It does have a lot of wisdom and a lot of good history, but we don't look at it as something that is binding, or that, you know, we're command. It's not a command. It's the writings of men and wise men, you know, but it is the writings of men. So Karaites don't really look to any writings.
They don't venerate the Talmud in the same way that you do the Tanakh, right? Is that fair?
That's fair. Yes.
Okay. So you left Israel embracing Karaite Judaism.
Yes.
Now I have to ask one more question, and maybe this is where you're going, but that means that you were no longer embracing the New Testament, because in the same way that a Karaite does not venerate the Talmud in the same way that they venerate the Tanakh and specifically the Torah, the first five books, you also now do not venerate the New Testament. Is that too? Am I going to get in trouble for pointing that out? Because I think that needs to be said.
That's the way it is. I mean, that's just, it is what it is, and that's the way it is.
So, so both the Talmud and the New Testament become peripheral to the foundational truth of the Tanakh, the Torah.
Very much so. Yes.
Okay, with you.
Yes. So, at that point in time, we had become friends with Nehemiah Gordon, and believe it or not, because I know, you know, a lot of people who do know us or know some of the background, you know, they, he talked you into this, you know, and it's like, no. First of all, if you knew us, that's actually an insult to us, but because we're very much researchers and diggers but secondly, he was no help at all. He refuses to talk about, you know, doctrinal questions or theological questions, and actually we didn't have too many, but what he did help us with, and what my husband is kind of his hobby is history, and Nehemiah of course is, you know, so awesome in history, and we spent a lot of time going through history, and actually, you know, going to a lot of places in Israel together, that historical places, and he did help us with Hebrew words, because at that point, you know, we were beginning to look at words and saying, well, you know, looking at our English Bible and say, you know, well, it says this, but in the Hebrew, it really says this. And so we would ask him about the Hebrew words, and he helped us. We actually took Hebrew lessons while we were there for the year. And, but as things happen, we had to leave Israel. You can't stay there and work. You have to be a citizen to work. And, you know, in the United States, you can come here and be just like a resident, I think, and get a green card, and you can get a job. You can't do that in Israel. Mm-hmm. And so we were at the point in our money, you know, that we had to work. And so we were going to come back to the United States, very brokenhearted. But at that point in time, Nehemiah said, look, I've written a book, and, you know, I'm kind of busy, and can you help me with some of the stuff that I need? Because I did accounting, and we said, sure, you know, we'll be glad to help you with, you know, whatever. And so we've been his office, you know, ever since. And but at that time, also, Karaite conversion was not possible. But they had started the Karaite Jewish University. It had begun. There were students in the class. Because we were still in Israel, we could not join the class, and because you had to be in the United States, but it was already too late anyway for us to get in the class. So during the first class of Karaite Jewish University, conversion was granted by the Motzei Hakamim of Israel, the Karaites of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so the first class converted in 2007. And the next second class began right away, and Zev and I were in that second class to convert.
And can I clarify that? Because I know a lot of people are saying, perhaps they're wondering to themselves, so the Karaites do not hold to the traditions of men. They don't venerate the traditions of men. In the same way that they hold to the Tanakh and primarily the Torah as the foundation of the Tanakh. But then when we talk about things like quote-unquote conversion, it's like, hang on, what is this based on? Where do we find this kind of conversion in the Word, and why were they not accepting converts, and why were they now accepting converts? These are formalities, right? And this is the reality of the situation. Unfortunately, we're in a situation today, and it was like this less than 100 years ago. Our grandparents could tell us about the time when you are born into a religion, you have paperwork that says you're in that religion. To convert from that religion, you need new paperwork, in a sense. Now, that's obviously not biblical, because we look at examples Ruth and other examples like Caleb, and things like that, which the Karaites fully acknowledge. But yes, for the sake of human formality, is that the word I'm looking for? There is a process of paperwork, just for, I guess, recognition that when you may be looking for a partner, for example, or whatever the list of reasons that you have, that there is legitimacy to your claim. And we as humans like to have a token, don't we? Just for our own.
And it is, I'll be honest, it's not necessary. I mean, it's just, you know, biblically, it's not necessary. However, if somebody wants to ever go live in Israel, the state of Israel, you know, requires it, and it's a big joke in Israel today that if Ruth walked into Israel today and walked into the Mizrat Hapnim and said, you know, your people are my people, my God, your God is my God, they would deport her.
They'd say, not good enough. We need paperwork. We need a letter from your rabbi, and we need this, and we need that. And unfortunately, that's the case. And so there's another reason, of which there are many, to make Aliyah, that unfortunately the paperwork is necessary. And so Karaite conversion. So please continue. Sorry to interrupt, but I just wanted to clarify some of those things.
We did it, you know, with the hope of returning, because we lived there. Mm-hmm. We know what we're missing.
Sure.
And so we want to go home. Mm-hmm. That's the prescribed way to do it now. Right or wrong, good or bad, that's the prescribed way. And the way we look at it is, we have a goal to reach, and we personally, I'm speaking for Zev and I, we're willing to do just almost anything to reach that goal. Mm-hmm. Obstacles are just that. They're man-made obstacles, and you know, we have that. If God is with us, then we can accomplish, you know, what we feel Amen. Like, you know, God wants us to do.
Sure.
So we did that, and we completed our conversion in 2009, and through my study of Karaism and the Tanakh, which is I have to say, it is a wonderful study. The teachers are wonderful in the university, and there's a lot of good information. And there's a online library that is only privy to the students and the alumni that is phenomenal. And so we have use of that. And through that, and in embracing my Judaism, I've never been a Jew before. And I was born a Methodist. I've never been a Jew before. So, I don't know how to be a Jew, you know. And I have to say this for Zev and I, we believe that we are Jews first and Karaites second. Mm-hmm. We joined ourselves to a nation. The rabbinate are our brothers, and we, you know, that's how we feel about it. And so, but you know, we weren't born this way, so that we have a lot to learn. And in embracing and trying to understand the culture and, you know, all of that is how I came to understand that there's an ancient path, and that's the one that we believe Yehovah wants us on, is the Tanakh, the Torah, you know, in particular. That's what we should follow, and that should spill over into every area of my life. And one day I woke up and thought, well, duh. I should be eating as the Creator created, you know, and I should be, you know, and I started looking into the things, and sure enough, these things in the ancient world were full of health, and the kefir, you know, gosh, you know how many times it says in the Tanakh that it's a land flowing with kefir and honey.
Yes, milk and honey.
No, kefir and honey.
Kefir, really?
Yeah, that's what it says, kefir and honey. I mean, Jono, how do you make kefir?
Well, you get the milk and you ferment the milk, right?
I rest my
case. You preserve the milk. Preserve it by kefir. And yep, that's fair enough.
So land flowing with kefir and honey. It's found 20 times in the whole Tanakh. That, you know, we understand from Hebrew that something that is said, especially more than three times or more, that means it's hugely important, and that we should pay attention because, you know, in Hebrew, there was no capitalization, there was no font, there was no bolding, you know. So we know by repetition in the Tanakh that something is hugely important. And so I began to, you know, study all these things and look at the ancient path in health and healing and whole food. And that's how I came to be the culture Karaite.
There you are.
There you are. That's it.
Now, let me just ask you about that, because you've really just described to us in a nutshell what obviously a journey that obviously has a few more stories to be told. But it just brings to mind something that I discovered, because your journey, obviously, there's a lot of similarities in your journey out of traditional churchianity, Constantinian Christianity. A lot of similarities to our journey. Would you say, Hani, is that fair to say?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely.
And one of the things that I just want to say to the listeners, because they probably know this, but it took me ages to figure this out, because there was a lot of banging of my head against the brick walls on my way fighting through the forest, you know, and getting out into the clear. And that is that there is a difference between a determined and sincere truth seeker, which I would say clearly, Dev, you are one of those. And as you were told, someone told you that you were a God seeker and
God chaser.
I think a God chaser. And I think those, both of those things are the same. A determined and sincere truth seeker, someone who is sincerely seeking truth, as opposed to someone who is sincerely seeking religion. Right. And it took me so long to figure that out, because they're both of these people are sincere. They are both sincere, but they're looking, the end is different. One is seeking truth, and they're the kind of people who don't stay in one camp too long, because they set up camp for a little while, they learn as much as they can, they go, oh my goodness, there's also this. And those who are in that camp that say, no, we're about seeking this camp, we're about seeking this religion.
Right, right.
You think to yourself, okay, well, I'm going to have to pack up and move on. Thanks for everything, but I have to keep going. Why? Because I'm seeking truth, and I want to continue to seek truth. And I'm a sincere truth seeker. I'm not a sincere religion seeker. But both of those people, it needs to be acknowledged, are sincere people. Let's be careful not to confuse the two, because there are a lot of people who get stuck in the camp thinking, well, I guess I kind of have arrived, but why don't I feel at ease with this decision? So there's something for people to think about. But
well, and two, I think that people, I know that today I'm not at on the, you know, in the same place on the journey that I was even a year ago. I'm this journey isn't ending. I have not arrived. I don't want anybody to think that. And I'm going to be quite honest. You know, right when you think, you know, well, you know, I'm kind of settling in, you find something else. This is a journey. It is not the end all be all. It is a journey, and it's an amazing journey. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that there's not any more major changes in store for me. I do know that. I'm at least at the end of that. But oh, the depth of the Tanakh. You know, it's like, you know, and it's not that it's there's no mystery, but it's. To understand it is you do go deeper in a sense, not mysterious or woo-woo or, you know, anything like that. But the whole Tanakh corroborates itself. And when you see that and you figure that out, it's like, oh, my goodness, you know, it's amazing.
Just the grammatical historical context of the Tanakh itself is just mind blowing, and
it is.
And as we learn more about the culture of the Tanakh, that just makes it come alive for me, and it makes so much more sense when you understand the culture and the the way people lived and the socioeconomic climate and all of this of that period when it was written, it just makes logical sense. That's what
the
I'm
way
thinking.
They yes, the way they lived. I long for that. We don't live like that today.
No, we don't. And we're so far removed from that.
And I think community, is very important. We may not always, get along or see eye to eye on 100% on everything, but we need each other.
Yeah.
We really do. And I long for that. I long for that day. Matter of fact, I walked out of the kitchen on Shabbat crying. And Zev said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I should be, be surrounded, by lots of people." And I said, "How many Shabbats have we spent just you and me?" Mm. But one day, and Sukkot, my goodness, can you imagine the first Sukkot when we're all together?
yeah, that's right. But even our state. I mean, we're clearly. I think. We would agree this is some sort of state of exile.
Definitely punished.
Yeah.
So I want to return to the kitchen in just a moment, Dev, but before I do, there's something else I'd like to throw into the mix, and maybe this is controversial. I'm going to say it anyway, because I can always edit it out. But that is that I know that listeners of Truth to You, and I really want to speak to the listeners specifically, that from time to time we touch peripherally in these programs, or whether it be Torah Pearls, or it might be Hebrew and Israel, it might be Treasures from the Tanakh, it might be Light of the Prophets, whatever it may be, on the programs on Truth to You, every now and then we hit a nerve, and I'm aware of that. And I do thank the listeners for their comments and questions, and I don't always have time to answer questions, but I want to... lately, I've been getting a lot of questions when people's nerves have been struck, and they want to ask the difficult questions, which I really do admire, and I appreciate the frustration that they feel when we don't dive into some of these topics. And I know I'm leaving the farm just a little bit, Dev. I'm just going to take the opportunity.
It's okay.
To do that while, because you've kind of brought it up, because I know that the majority of our listeners are saying, that now they're reminded, of course, that you treat, as I said, you treat the Talmud and the New Testament as peripheral historical books, but you venerate the Tanakh as the Word of God, and the Torah as the foundation of that Word, and they're reminded of that, and that can make them feel uneasy, and they think, why is it? And there's so many questions that they have that we don't get to dive into specifically on Truth to You, though we may strike those nerves. And lately I'm getting more and more specific questions saying, what do I think about this? What is the answer to this specific question? And we're really coming down to debates that are centuries old and debates that are often, they've just been going back and forth. And I know that it can be frustrating when Nehemiah, for example, I remember thinking, hey, Nehemiah would be a good one to ask this particular question. And it was one of those questions. And he did the same thing with me. And I found it kind of frustrating where he said, this is not really my kind of thing. My thing is my ministry really lies within this framework. And I don't feel comfortable discussing that kind of theological question, whatever it may be. And I thought, where do I get this information from? Who can I speak to clearly about this? And I can understand listeners going through the same sort of thing that you also went through, Dev. But as a truth seeker that you are, a determined and sincere truth seeker, you battled through that and you sought out the information that you want, that you were determined to find. And as you say, it is a journey. I want to say this is going to be controversial. I want to say to the listeners, would you like, I'm going to hijack Cultured Karaite for a while.
That's fine.
Is that okay? Because I do feel led to say this to the listeners. Send in comments on this particular post. Would you like to hear me talk to somebody like, let's say, a counter missionary rabbi, for example? How does that sound?
Yeah.
Can we get more blunt? I mean, is someone whose job it is to answer those difficult questions from a Jewish perspective, Would you like to hear me speak to a counter-missionary rabbi? If I could get someone like that to agree to answer your questions, listeners, those things, because you don't have to agree, but at least you get to hear how it is that they think and the apologetics of their conclusions that they've come to.
Right.
Would you like? Is that something? I'm putting it out to the listeners now. I'm going to get in trouble from the Border Patrol, no doubt. Oh my goodness! But yeah, I'm putting it out to the listeners. If that is something you would like to hear, and you have questions that you would just at least like the information to evaluate, just to know what their answer would be. If I could get a counter-missionary rabbi to speak with me on the program to answer your questions, please let me know if that is something you would like to hear. That's what I'm putting out to the listeners, if that's something you'd like to hear. And if so, what questions, if you had the opportunity, what questions would you like to ask to have answered by somebody like that if we were able to do it? Now, like I said, I've already had a lot of people write to me and ask the sensitive questions, and so this is the reason why I'm putting it to them now. So there is the challenge to the listeners. I might get an overwhelming response, Deb. I might get an overwhelming response of truth to you listeners, but they might say, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what our brother has to say. We think that whatever it is that he has to say is wrong because they disregard the New Testament, and therefore, so we don't want to hear it. So don't give us that information to evaluate. We're happy with truth to you the way that it is. That's what they might say. Or I might get an overwhelming response saying, what harm can it be to have further information so that we can evaluate that information so that we can make an informed decision
exactly. And
come to an informed exactly. conclusion and walk out our truth. And as you mentioned, Dev, you alluded to this earlier on, and like I say, I've hijacked your program here, but it was Jeremiah 6:16, of course. It says, thus says Yehovah, stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. You know what that says to me? Get all the information and evaluate.
Exactly.
Get it all. You know, look around in every direction. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Well, I'm putting it out to the listeners.
Wow.
Would you like to stand in the way and see and at least be able to take a 360-degree view all around and evaluate where the old path is and then decide? Once you have all the information, you see all the paths, and you can evaluate all the information as best you can make an informed decision where you're going to walk. Is that something you would like? So thank you, Deb, for letting me just...
There he is.
I just feel led to do that. To hijack, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I will get someone so qualified to agree to talk with us on Truth to You, but I'm willing to try if that's something that the listeners would like to hear.
Sure, and you know, I realize that, you know, when I say, you know, we sold everything we own, we moved to Israel for a year, you know, that I don't know, that may sound like, you know, no big deal. It was a big deal, but it was so hugely important for us to have facts and not feelings, not emotion, but mm-hmm. but actual factual, because we felt like our life depended on it.
Mm-hmm.
We had enough questions, and we were seeing enough stuff that we went, whoa, we're talking about our very soul here, our very life, and we need to have the truth. And that was us. And I, you know, that's why we did what we did, and made it a top priority. We, you know, mm-hmm. we put our lives on hold and spent all our money. We've been broke ever since. But you know, it's priceless, you know, to us to have life, you know.
Amen.
So,
amen. All right. Now let's step back into the kitchen for a second because in seeking out the old paths and walking in the ancient path and finding life therein, you mentioned, of course, that you picked up certain things that we just totally disregard, things that we've forgotten about in modern society that are available to us for free in as far as our health is concerned. And that's where you found a particular interest. And that's why on your website, culturedkaraite.blogspot.com, there is so much information. So just for For people who haven't been to your website before, just remind them where your passions are and as far as the website is concerned and what you are what you're sharing with people.
Well, first and foremost, I would think it's the kefir, because it's a fermented milk drink. And, you know, they would, in ancient days, they would have milked every day. You have to milk a cow or a goat or even a sheep every day. Mm-hmm. And so you come up with a surplus of milk, and what do you do with it? It's going to spoil. So I believe, and I don't have any solid proof. There are hints in the Tanakh with Hebrew words as to what they did, that they fermented the dairy that they had, which actually not only preserved it, but gave it more health-giving properties. So I started about a year ago and making kefir, and following, you know, the whole foods that Yehovah, you know, made for us in the garden. And mm-hmm. we do eat meat occasionally, you know, beef or chicken, kosher beef or chicken. Mm-hmm. But we follow, you know, that whole food, you know, style of living, and honestly have turned our lives around. Now we don't eat grains and we don't eat sugar. And the reason we don't eat grains is because the grains today are not the ancient grains that my ancestors ate. They've been changed and hybridized. So we don't eat, you know, wheat or sugar. But other than that, we ferment vegetables. We make the kefir. I'm able to get, thank goodness, right now, I'm able to get awesome raw milk. So I even make my own sour cream out of clabbered raw milk, because you can't do that with pasteurized milk. You can only do it with raw milk, where mm-hmm. you can make your own sour cream and cheeses and things like that. So I'm learning how to do that. I'm learning how my ancestors lived, and it has increased my health. I just think that's phenomenal. I think Yehovah has all the answers, honestly, to be honest.
Amen. Amen. And because it has made, because you've done the experiments and you've experienced the positive results, you're wanting to share that with the public and have them experience the same results. Because don't we live today in Western culture and Western diet, don't we live in an incredibly unhealthy...
Yes.
It's and we've spoken about this in pretty much every single episode of Culture Karayat on Truth to You, and that really is the focus that you've been taking, and you just want us to try it, to experiment and experience the positive results that you're also experiencing.
And you know, I'm sorry, honey. I just want to say, you don't have to be a Karaite. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you believe in Yehovah, you know, and you say you do, and you say you follow him, then you should follow all the things of him.
Amen. Honey.
Oh, I was just going to say, and specifically, Dev, I think this program has been so great, because it's really brought to the front that your focus is on the ancient path, and food is a very important component of that. And getting on that ancient path, eating the way that he designed us to eat, is very, very important. And taking away the plastic fake food that society has created is so much part of getting healthy again and living the way he designed us to live.
Yeah, amen. And it's clarifying, isn't it? Because as you introduce that kind of philosophy into different parts of your life, it filters through into even more parts of your life. And it's... And filter, I suppose, is the operative word. Your life begins to be filtered, and specifically filtered through the eyes of his Torah.
That's right. And also, it's a revealing. It's not, just like our spiritual journeys, it's not all of a sudden, bang, there it is, you know everything. It's a revealing. So it's taking one step and going, oh, wow, that's right, and I feel better for that now. And what else can I do? And it is, it's part of the journey. It's not... all of a sudden, you know, you're evil because you eat potato chips. It's not that. It's like,
right. Well, and it's just like this. I didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I want to be a Karaite. It took me three years from 2003 to 2006 to get, you know, to get, that's 3 years worth of research. It didn't happen overnight. And again, you know, with this ancient food path, this is over a year now that I've been trying to study and learn and, you know, and glean, you know, from what I can glean, you know, from archaeology and history and the Tanakh. And it doesn't happen overnight.
So just curiously, Deb, you say 3 years. How long is the? I mean, you went to the Karait University, right? How long is?
Before that, though, from the time we started studying started in Genesis until that was in 2003, until we did decide on Karait Judaism, that was 3 years. But the course of study is almost 2 years.
Really? Oh, yeah. Wow. And that's the, I mean, I don't know much about it, but that's the process of formal conversion is a period of 2 years study. Is that right?
It's almost 2 years. I think we started in November 2007, and we basically completed, and I'm going to tell you this, the completion, you have to write a paper. It's not a very, not like Hani's papers, not university style.
Sure.
But we had to write a paper, and I wrote mine on the land and the ancient path in the land, mm-hmm. and this the culturing and all that wasn't on my radar screen at that point. But I find it interesting looking back that my heart was already there. My heart was already for the land and the ancient path, and I called the name of my paper was Standing on Holy Ground, and that we finished that up in about, I'm going to say, February of 2009. Mm-hmm. So that's a year and a half. And then the conversion ceremony itself was in August of 2009. So not quite 2 years.
So I'm just curious, but in the 2 years that you're studying, I assume that there's a lot of historical study, that there's a lot of biblical study, that there's a lot of Hebrew study. But the health on a Tanakh-based health approach was something that you developed later that wasn't kindled so much in the 2 years of study that you did in the...
Oh, no, not the only thing that we touched on is kosher,
Sure, sure. Okay, yeah, so that's really interesting. Okay. My goodness, this is the most controversial program we've ever done.
It is for me, too, except it's not the most controversial thing I've ever done.
So. No.
That's for sure.
I don't doubt it.
The last 10 years have been very controversial, but very much the most amazing life. I could never have dreamed a life like this. So it's really, really wonderful. And, Nehemiah, I answer a lot of emails that come in, and I'm very thankful for that. I've met people all over the world, and it's such a blessing, and just very nice to meet people. So it's all so good. I pinch myself, to be honest. I pinch myself that I get to do this.
The Truth to You listeners are the best listeners. They're great. They're a great bunch of people. And so just a reminder to the listeners, if you haven't already liked the page, go there on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, Cultured Karait, Cultured with a K, you'll find her there. Like the page and engage. And so, Deb, thank you. Thank you for coming back on to Truth to You, and this time sharing a little bit more about yourself, giving a little bit more away about your personal experience and your journey, your walk. I know in a nutshell, perhaps we can tease some of the more specific experiences that you've had. Maybe we can tease some of those out at a later date. But I really do appreciate... Who would have known, Hani? She was a Methodist.
I was a Methodist. I was born. Methodist. Don't leave that out. I was born a Methodist.
Did you have formal Methodist paperwork?
Yeah, I did.
There you go.
I sure did. I got, they called it, I guess that I was confirmed when I was, I guess about 11 or 12, something like that. But now I'm a card-carrying Jew.
There you go. There it is. Thank you so much for coming back on to Truth to You. And I really look forward to the listeners' comments in regards to the challenge that I put out.
Yeah, I can't wait for that.
That's have amazing. Have I gone too far, honey?
Oh, we'll talk about it later.
Okay.
No. I really, actually, really, really, Jono, I really don't think you have. I think it's time. And I really do hope that the listeners will come forward and say what they would like in this regard.
Love to hear, honestly, from the listeners in this regard. It would be good now that I've hijacked Deb's program.
What?
So
it's all
relevant.
It's all relevant. Yeah.
Yeah. But in the end, get some kefir. Put it in you. You'll be healthier.
Exactly. And next time we get together, we'll have there's so much in the Tanakh about about health, and yeah. I can't wait. We're just going to get into some of that.
I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that, Dev. And in the meantime, listen, thank you again. And dear listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of our Father's word. Amen. The truth of our Father's word. Shalom.